Like every chapter in Corinthians, there's some kind of problem that's being addressed. For example, there's a multitude of people that base the practice of the Lord's Supper on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've never made a big issue over that and would never separate from people over it, but people base the partaking of the Lord's Supper for the church and body of Christ on 1 Corinthians 11, when in reality it's a rebuke about the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul begins dealing with this thing about spiritual gifts. He says there in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And of course, he talks about brethren being ignorant, and somebody said that was the largest denomination in the world, is ignorant brethren. I would not have you ignorant. And so right off, we can understand that there must have been some misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. And apparently those at Corinth were ignorant about spiritual gifts, and they were in relation to the purpose and the way the spiritual gifts operated and so forth. And that confusion remains till today, because people are still ignorant about spiritual gifts. And they claim the spiritual gifts, and in most cases, they manufacture what would appear to be a gift, which is not at all a gift. Because a spiritual gift is really that. It is a gift, and it is spiritual. And it's something that you don't have to learn to do. It's not something you had to practice to do. I remember years ago, there was a man in Ohio who was selling... he said that he would teach you to speak in tongues for $49.95. He had a videotape he was sending out, and he could teach you to speak in tongues if you got his video. And I mean, that borders on the ridiculous. Well, not borders, it is ridiculous, because a spiritual gift is simply that. It's a gift. And again, we're going to look at how these things function and why they function. In verse 2, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led." Now, think back. Let's read the verses again, verse 1 and 2. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Now, that verse is very important, because it says the manifestation of the Spirit. Something is manifested is something that can be seen, isn't it? I mean, if something was made manifest, it was something that would be shown forth. So there was a outward manifestation of spiritual gifts during the time that Paul wrote this. He said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Now, we'll be coming back to this passage later, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice something Paul says about spiritual gifts. As I mentioned before, this is probably one of the most hotly debated issues in the church today, and that debate rages about what is the role of spiritual gifts. Paul told the church at Rome that he had a desire to impart unto them a spiritual gift. And by the way, there are people today, and grace preachers, as a matter of fact, I got an article from one last week, and this man believes that people still are endowed with spiritual gifts. Now, he doesn't believe people speak in tongues today, but the idea is that those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, because Paul addresses them, that they're still in effect today, and so people go through their life many times trying to figure out what their spiritual gift is. If you have a discussion with a charismatic or somebody that's involved in the Pentecostal movement, they'll probably at some point want to know, what is your spiritual gift? Well, if they ask you that, I mean, what's your answer? My brother-in-law told us years ago that he had the spiritual gift of discernment. And because he had that spiritual gift, he was able to discern things, and he had discerned that what we were teaching was wrong and that we needed to stop. So I knew right off that he didn't have the gift of discernment, because if he did, he would have discerned that what we were teaching is right. But the point is that because people don't know how to handle these gifts or the proper place of the gifts or when they quit taking place and why they quit taking place, they get stuck with the idea of, well, everybody must have a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, my daughter was telling me recently, she's good friends with somebody that goes to the Church of God. And very few people in that church speak in tongues. Well, at one time it was very prominent. As a matter of fact, I've heard Jimmy Swaggart say on numerous occasions that, this was years ago, that speaking in tongues was the evidence of having received the Holy Ghost. And when a person got saved, if they didn't speak in tongues, then they didn't really get saved. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now they've kind of moved away from that, and they say, well, there's just certain people that have the gift of the tongues, and there's other people that have the gift of healing. There's other people that have the gift of faith, and it goes on and on like that. Well, notice in Romans chapter 1, in verse 8, he said, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son. And without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Notice now, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." Well then, think about what Paul said. He said, I want to come there and impart unto you. So there must have been an impartation that would take place. He said, I long to see that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, the question then is, what are these gifts? And what is Paul talking about when he talks about these gifts? Well, there's a Greek word, and I rarely ever use the Greek, but I want to do this for a particular purpose tonight. I don't know Greek, so that's why I don't use it. But there's a Greek word that is this right here. Charisma. Now, what word do you expect comes from that? Charismatic. That word, Greek word, translated into English, means gift. So instead of calling it the charismatic movement, you could call it the gift movement. The root word of that word is the first part of it, and it is simply C-H-A-R-I-S, and that word is translated most often in the King James Bible as grace. Well, charis, grace, that's the root word for charisma, which is gift. Think about that. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. So there are gifts of grace. And that's where they get the name, the charismatic movement. The gifts that Paul refers to in the early church were gifts of grace. They were that which was given as a gift by God Almighty. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, remember we read there in 1 Corinthians 12:4, it said there are diversities of gifts, that is, this charisma, but the same Spirit. Here in Romans 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Grace, where did grace come from? It was given. It was a gift. "The grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So then they were gifts of grace. "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." By the way, that's one spiritual gift that I've rarely heard anybody claim, that they have the gift of giving. Tithing, whatever. "He that giveth, let him do simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And then he goes on down through there and lists numerous things in relation to the walk of the Christian. The point is that the same terminology that's used to describe these gifts that were spiritual gifts is the same terminology that's used to describe the gift of grace in relation to salvation. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Now, all of this, I think, will make sense if when we get to near the end. So just kind of hang with me as we go through these verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the" what? "Free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So Paul uses the same terminology, the same wording, in relation to our salvation, in relation to the gift of justification and the gift of righteousness, verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, the reason this is important is because the spiritual gifts were given in the same way that salvation was given. What do I mean by that? It was a supernatural impartation. How is somebody saved today? It's a supernatural occurrence that takes place. A person believes the gospel. Think about this. A person believes the gospel, trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no outward manifestation of that the moment it takes place. I mean, somebody could be sitting in this room right now and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior while I'm talking, and nobody know anything about it. But would they still be saved? And in the moment they got saved, they would have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They would have passed from death unto life. They would have been delivered from hell unto heaven. And all of that took place, and nobody knew it. All that takes place because there's not an outward manifestation of it. Now, there was an outward manifestation of these spiritual gifts that took place. And yet, the gifts were received not by anything that the person did, but as a gift of God. In other words, they received the gifts of speaking in tongues, healing, whatever, faith. All those things were received as a gift, just like today salvation is received as a gift. Now, that's not what generally people are taught. As I mentioned a moment ago, there are those that say you need to be taught how to speak in tongues or taught how to discern. People are told they have to be especially committed and dedicated to receive the spiritual gift, that the ones that receive it are the ones that are most spiritual, the ones that are living for the Lord. But you see, the spiritual gifts that were imparted, they weren't imparted on the basis of a person's merit. They were imparted as a gift of God Almighty. And you know, that once those gifts were received, it wasn't something that somebody had to in other words, it wasn't something that they had to put forth an effort to perform. The recipient of that spiritual gift, for example, a person had the gift to speak in tongues. They didn't need to be able to study to speak a foreign language. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 there, baptized, and they spoke in other tongues. They didn't go to school to learn to do that. They weren't making an effort to do that. They were just told that that's what was going to happen. And when the Spirit came, that's exactly what happened. And so what this does is this separates tongues for gifts from natural abilities. And, you know, that's important because these spiritual gifts, you know, you hear people say sometimes, well, that person, God really gave them the gift to do thus and so. Well, that may be true in the sense of some people might have the ability to play the piano. But let me ask you something, Christy. Did you ever take lessons to play the piano? You never did? You liar. You took lessons, didn't you? I mean, I had two kids. Our daughter, she's not watching. We wanted one of our children to play the piano, so we put our daughter in lessons. After about 2 weeks, the guy said, "You're wasting your money." He said, "Listen, I've been teaching piano, and I know when somebody has it and somebody doesn't, and she'll never get it. She has no musical inclination whatsoever." Our son, on the other hand, was just the opposite. He just picked it up like that, loved it, took lessons and so forth. Those are not gifts that they received. That's not a spiritual gift they received from God. You see what I'm saying? Those are natural, born-in traits. Sure, they come from God in that God's the creator of all things. But the fact is those things have to be nurtured and worked on and so forth. So these spiritual gifts are exactly that. And while the natural abilities originate with God's work of creation, those are not supernatural gifts that we read about in the Bible. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 12 again. In Romans chapter 12, there's something very important about these gifts and the giving of them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Then what Paul said was a result of something that he received, right? Remember he said, "I received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you." In other words, what Paul wrote down is what he received of the Lord. A lot of people today say, well, you know, I don't believe Paul's as authoritative as the other apostles because Paul wrote a lot of his opinions. I've had more than one person tell me that. Well, let me tell you, every word of God is inspired of God, and Paul's writings are equally inspired, not more so, but equally inspired as every other writer. And Paul said right here, "I say through the grace given unto me." In other words, what he spoke was a gift. It was through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to compare a couple of passages. I want you to get Acts chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and 2 Peter 1. In Acts chapter 2, notice there in verse 1, Acts 2:1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And that's not a Honda Accord either. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," and here's the result, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Then what were they speaking? They were speaking what the Spirit told them to speak. Hold on here and look over in 1 John with your third hand. In 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. I wouldn't say that would apply today, would you? He says, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. They had a supernatural anointing, and you hear a lot today about people being anointed, all that kind of stuff. Well, they had it. And the anointing which they received of him, he said, abideth in you, and you don't need anybody to teach you. As a matter of fact, remember what he said over there in Matthew. He said, don't even take any thought what you're going to say. It will be given unto you in that time what you're going to say. So what happened in Acts chapter 2? They received the baptism. They were appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, why is that important? Well, look in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well then, the same function that God used to bring about the gifts, speaking in tongues and so forth, was the same function that God used to give to men the Word of God. And that's very significant. And the reason that's very significant is because it really shows, as we go through these scriptures, what I hope we'll see is that though the Word of God, when Paul was writing his epistles, obviously was not completed. As a matter of fact, look back in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, you see, when a person stood up there in Acts chapter 2 and spoke, filled with the Holy Ghost, what did they speak? They spoke the Word of God. They spoke the Word. In other words, everything that Peter spoke there in Acts, when Peter wrote Acts 2:38, or Luke wrote Acts 2:38, the account of what Peter said, when Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, he said that because the Holy Spirit led him to say it, like all other writers. It's not something they were making up. And you see, that's the significance of understanding and believing the Bible means exactly what it says. Where it says it, who says it. They are the words of God Almighty. Now, we didn't have the completed Word until Paul completed his epistles. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 16, you're probably familiar with this verse, but Paul is giving an account of his salvation. And in verse 15 he says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Then Paul didn't get the whole load at one time. Every time Paul wrote an epistle, he is writing down what God is revealing to him, and he is writing it down that it might be revealed to others and be made scripture. And by the way, by the time Paul gets to the end of his ministry, all of his writings are already considered scripture. You know how you know that? Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know, there's verses sometimes that we read, and I do so myself, and don't really stop and think about, like, for example, I don't stop and think about the real impact of the verse and all it's saying. For example, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures give the inspiration of God. Well, we quote that all the time. But I believe there was something more specific that Paul is addressing to Timothy than just the fact that all the Bible's inspired. Now, the reason I say that is look back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 13. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn them from? Paul. Look back in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me and Peter and James and John. No. Of heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I know from studying Paul's epistles that Paul's apostleship was many times questioned. He addresses that in Corinthians. He addresses it in Galatians. And there were those that were questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. After all, folks, think about the Jewish people who were law keepers, who were Pharisees, who had all their life rested in the law, and here comes a man along that also was one of them and was a Jew, and he said, hey, I saw the Lord one day, and he told me that the law has been taken out of the way. Well, Paul, you idiot. What do you mean the law? Well, see, that's what the middle law of petition is all about. I mean, think about the confrontations that Paul must have had with those legalistic Jews when he's telling them that he's received a revelation that basically counters everything that they've ever heard and taught. He's telling the Gentiles that they're on equal ground with the Jews. That really infuriated them. That really ticked them off because they had always been considered God's people. Now, back here in 2 Timothy, in verse 14, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, what scriptures would Timothy have had as a child? The Old Testament scriptures. But then Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. In other words, what I see in that, very possibly, and I might be totally wrong, but I see that the Apostle Paul, he's making reference to those Old Testament scriptures, but he says, all scripture, including that which I've written, Timothy, the things you've learned of me, commit to faithful men, and so forth, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, how do I know the scripture? Well, look over in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is written just about the same time as 2 Timothy, probably a little before. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So the epistles that Paul had written were considered scripture, just like the other writings that the Hebrews read were considered scripture, and so it was all scripture. Now, again, why is that significant? Well, because of the fact that the Apostle Paul, every time he wrote, he was writing by revelation. The Lord said, I want you to speak the things that I have shown unto you and the things I will show unto you. But there was a time, look in Colossians chapter 1, when the Word of God was fulfilled, or filled up, if you will. In Colossians chapter 1, Verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Then Paul's writings fulfill the word of God. They filled up, if you will. That word fulfill has to do with filling all the way to the top. And so Paul's writings fulfill that. When Zane was down in Georgia a couple of weeks back, he was teaching about the Gospels and so forth, and he made mention of this. And for years I have contended, and sometimes contentiously so, with people that those dates on your top of your page about when books were written are more than likely inaccurate. Because I believe Paul's writings were the last writings. As a matter of fact, go back to the book of Luke. What are y'all laughing at? First or second Luke? Let's go with first. What date do you have on Luke in your Bible? Mine says it's written about A.D. 60. Seven? For the date of the writing?
And then it says the events recorded in this book cover a period of 39 years.
And yet Paul, in one of his epistles that was written probably around late A.D. 50s, quotes from the book of Luke. Well, then Luke was written before Paul wrote that epistle. Another thing, look in John, if I can find the verse. There's a verse in John that... let me see if I can find it. Yeah, John, look in John and see what your Bible says when it was written. Mine says that John was written around 80, 85 to 90. Anybody else got a date on theirs? John. The Gospel of John. 85 to 90. When was the temple destroyed in Jerusalem? AD 7. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 2. He says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Jerusalem must have still been in existence. He didn't say there was. He said there is at Jerusalem. Well, then that book would have had been written before A.D. 70, because if he wrote it after A.D. 70, everything would have been spoken of in the past tense because Jerusalem was wiped out. It was gone. All I'm saying is, folks, is whatever notes you have in your Bible, just take those with a grain of salt because they're not always accurate. Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 90 to 100. It's even later. First Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the question we need to answer then is, why were the gifts given? Why are all those gifts back there in 1 Corinthians 12 given? Well, I think the answer really lies in, partially in 1 Corinthians 13, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, or verse 7, he said the manifestation of the Spirit, I would say that manifestation, are gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So that it was something they were given because they were beneficial to the ministry. And different people had different gifts. And I personally believe that those gifts in the early church functioned in the same manner that the Word of God functions today. For example, look down there in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Where do we get wisdom from today? By a gift of the Spirit or by the Word of God? Word of God. To another, faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I'm sorry. Knowledge. For another, the word of knowledge. The difference in wisdom and knowledge is the way I've always explained it, and I really like this definition, so I've stuck with it. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge, knowing how to do it. Another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Now, these gifts are basically divided in two parts. There are sign gifts. In other words, there are those which you could see. If somebody was healed, you could see that. You could experience it. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So, those gifts were given to function in the early church like the Word of God today functions in the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. In other words, Paul is showing that these people, just like with their practice of the Lord's Supper, he said, when you come together, this is not the Lord's Supper, he said, you come together and some of you have food to eat, some of you don't, and went on through that. Same thing here. He says, if you don't have charity, these spiritual gifts that you're endowed with really mean nothing. Now look down in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, he must be talking about the gifts of knowledge, because obviously we have knowledge through the Word of God. We're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so he says there in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, well then, we've got on the one side over here, we've got the gifts. And if they function like the Word does, then we can compare the gifts in the early church with the Word of God as it is today. What did people prophesy? They prophesied the Word of God. But Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in what? In part. So they didn't have the whole picture. They just had that which was given them. When that which is perfect is come. So there's coming something over here that is perfect. And there's debate about what that is, obviously. But over here, we know that they're in part. It's not perfect. They are simply a part of that which is taking place. Now, look in verse 11. And this is just a beautiful analogy he uses here. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. You see, when that policeman pulled me over in Franklin that night and I looked out, I was looking through a glass darkly because my glasses was all fogged up. But when they were clean, then I began to see the picture and saw the guy was a jerk. No, I'm just... he said, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, and now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the grace of these is charity. Now, if you look back in verse 10, he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, I personally believe with all of my heart that what he's talking about, that being perfect, is the completed Word of God. Now, some people say it's not. Some people say it's other things. One guy I know, he says it's the love of Christ in people. Well, I don't know anybody that the love of Christ has been perfected in yet. But I do know that I've got a book. And that book, I believe, is perfect, without error. And it is that which God uses to bring about His purpose today. And so, I believe that these gifts functioned. The prophesying, the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge. You see, every one of those things that the gifts were used for today can be completed by the Word of God, other than the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the healing, that kind of thing. And the tongues were for a sign, even at that time. Paul said, well, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14, he said the Jews require a sign. Look in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will not they say, you are mad? Wait a minute now. He just said up there, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but those that believe not. But then down in verse 23, he said, if there therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? Well, how could tongues be a sign for those that believe not, when he said, if they come in here you speak in tongues, the unbelievers are going to be in confusion? Well, they're not the same people. Unbelievers are those that did not believe the gospel. Those that believed not were Jews that believed not that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look back in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in verse, this, of course, account of Cornelius, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which should receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? Would they have any idea that the Holy Ghost had fallen on those men if they hadn't spoken in tongues? No. How would they have known it? They knew it because, and so the tongues were for a sign, he says, not for those that believe, but those that believe not. The Jews require a sign. You had a mixed congregation of people here at Corinth, and the Jews required that sign to believe that those Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost. He said, but if the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, they'll say you're mad. So the purpose of tongues for the Jews was to bear proof of their receiving the Holy Ghost, and for the Gentiles, it was to carry out the ministry, as was started by the 12 back there, of preaching the word. I mean, Paul said, I thank God I spoke in tongues more than you all. Well, think about all the places Paul went. He didn't have time to go to school and learn all those languages. So he went there, he was able to speak in their language. But there came a time when he had a book written down, a compilation of letters written down that he could send to those churches, and they could be read to those assemblies, and it completed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of passages here. Look back in 1 Corinthians 12 and get also 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy. You see, the gifts that were given in the early church imparted various parts of the truth to believers. That was what is called a measure of faith. But once we had the completed Word of God, the need for those gifts in the early church ceased to function. Now, notice what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for what? To profit withal. Now, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, gifts, that's what the manifestation was, is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, to edify and build up. But notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given the inspiration of God and is profitable. What profits us today? The Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, folks, it's not just a coincidence that Paul mentions these spiritual gifts in Romans and Corinthians, and yet when you get over to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, there is no mention of those gifts being in effect. Why? Because as the Word of God comes to completion, the gifts cease. Just like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he healed a man. But he wrote to Timothy and he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That may be what I need. And not offer infirmities. He said, Epaphras, I had to leave sick. Well, come on, why didn't Paul heal him? Paul himself acknowledged that those gifts that he once had. He said, there in the book of Acts, he was confronted by a woman and he cast an evil spirit out of her. But when he wrote to Timothy, he said, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, why not just cast them out, Paul? Because the gifts ceased with the completion of the Word of God. And as the Word of God came to completion, there was no longer a need for the sign gifts. When Paul is writing to these Gentiles in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and all these places, there's no need for the spiritual gifts. They're receiving the Word. They have the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, you see, I hope that this information will equip us when people want to put this idea on us that the gifts are ours or should be ours or theirs. We'll be able to understand that not only did the gifts end, but the reason they ended. Why were they in effect in the first place? Because they functioned in the body of Christ. Faith, knowledge, prophecy functioned in the early church exactly how the Word of God functions today. So we have no need for any of those things. By the way, we've got a healing program. It's called being delivered from this present evil world. And you know, as somebody said, in spite of all the healing programs by all the charismatics out there today, including Benny Hinn, the death rate still one apiece. Still one apiece. And that's because we don't have those gifts. And you say, well, what about people that manifest these things? Well, you have to come up with your own conclusion about that. I've got my ideas about it. I think a lot of it is mind control. I know for a fact that a number of these preachers that have claimed to, you know, I used to watch these guys on TV. I found it, you know, they used to be on TBN and 700 Club and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they'd be up there talking, and all of a sudden, I've gotten a word from the Lord. And there's about 4,000 people out there. And he said, there's somebody here that's got back pain. You reckon out of 4,000 people, there'd be somebody that would have back pain? I mean, they never did deal with the hard stuff, you know, cancer of the pancreas or liver or something like that, and reach in there and, you know, pull off. No, it's a farce, folks. You know why? Because people like that which they can see, that which they can experience. That's why the charismatic movement today is so popular. I was preaching yesterday morning about the deceit that the devil uses to blind people's mind from the gospel. And he uses that which people can see. The lust, he said it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the lust of the eyes has to do with wanting a religious system that provides you with something you can see and experience. And that's why Paul wrote very plainly, we walk by faith, not by sight. You don't have to see anything today to know you're saved. You know you're saved by the Word of God. You don't have to experience anything. You don't have to feel anything. You know, as well, I just had a warm feeling, and I just knew that, well, you get that from taking a bath. You know you're saved by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're saved. So the function of the gifts had a specific function in the early church that dissipated through time as the Word of God came to completion. And today, you know what we need? We need the Word of God, and to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering, because that's what the ministry is we've been given. All right, has anybody got a question or a comment, anything you'd like to add before we sign off here?
It was interesting that you read
chapter 3.
I read yesterday the writing about Hebrews.
Yeah.
And that was the verse that they gave to prove that Paul wrote.
Paul wrote Hebrews? Yeah. No, they had access to those other epistles as well. Anybody else?
The group that we were associated with for a little bit, they would, they're charismatic, and they would have Harvard knowledge where, like, somebody's arm would start hurting, and then that would mean that somebody has that was purely chance, right?
Yep, our coincidence. Oh, absolutely. He's going to have all the signs and work, miracles and wonders. See, I think that most of this stuff that's involved in the charismatic movement that people feel and see, I think it's a form of mind control. I think it's basically like hypnosis. I don't know if y'all remember, I might have told this story here before, but down in Pensacola, Florida, years ago, there was a revival broke out at a church down there, and it went on for months, maybe even years. And a reporter from Chattanooga went down there, and the preacher said that the Holy Spirit was so heavy in that in the church that it created a fog in the auditorium. And so this dude goes down there, and he's writing the article on this and reporting back in the Chattanooga Times. And he asked people as they came out, he said, did you see a fog over that auditorium? And they said, oh, absolutely. It was thick. He said, folks, I was in there, I didn't see a thing. He said, I didn't see a thing. Now, you know, hypnosis, I believe it's real. And I've seen people get up on a stage and act like a chicken and everything else. Well, if they can do that, you can make people leave their seeing a fog. And there's something hypnotic about all that, and it goes to mind control. And that's, you know, Paul says, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity. People don't need to fool that kind of stuff, because it's messing with the mind. And people's mind is very susceptible to the false teaching and the influence of it. So people can think, believe in it. You know, it's like I taught a study like this one night in Dayton, Tennessee, got through, I was talking to a fellow afterwards, and he said, I go to a charismatic church. And I said, well, what did you think about the Bible study? He said, it was all pretty good. But he said, I want you to know, I spoke in tongues. And he said, I've had the experience. I don't care what the Bible says. Now, I ask you, what's more important, the Word of God or the experience? I guarantee you, to most people in this world that's part of that movement, their experience is more significant to them than what the Bible says. And that's where the danger lies. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it, for the edification of it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to study it, to be able to be equipped to share with others the truth, realizing that multitudes of people today are in darkness about these things and are deceived. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to preach the word, to preach the gospel of grace, and we pray for the salvation of souls and for the edification of saints. In your name we pray. Amen.